Listen to me. Don't you ever get past this. Doctrine is important. It matters what you believe. Your doctrine needs to be right. But how you treat people matters too. Don't you ever... I know a lot of folks gun barrel straight in their doctrine. They mean as the devil. You make sure you got good doctrine, but when you got good doctrine, you make sure you got the love of Christ shed abroad in your heart and that you can love others too. Hallelujah. John chapter 3. I did not finish all that was in my heart the other day, and we're going to go back. If you find your place in John 3, let's stand together and honor the reading of the Word of God for just a minute. John chapter 3, such a familiar story. I think I've already preached 2 messages from this passage, but this has been in my heart. I believe the Lord's pleased. And verse number 1, John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Art thou master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I've told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? If the Lord would be my helper this morning, I'll do my best to try to not wear you out today, but I've got this in my heart, and if the Lord will help me get it out, I want to go back to the conversion of Nicodemus, and I want to share with you a few things that salvation is not. A few things salvation is not. I'll move through this pretty quickly this morning. By way of introduction, I cannot help but see the deadness of Nicodemus, the deadness of his spirit. Nicodemus here is a Pharisee, a doctor of the law. He's a leader in Israel. He's a member of the Sanhedrin Council. And his countless religious accolades, all the things that he could claim, Nicodemus is still a stranger to the grace of God. He's dead in trespasses and sins and little more than a religious corpse, entombed by cold, morbid walls of a whited sepulcher, a lifeless prisoner in a dreary dungeon of religion, held fast by the cold steel bars of the broken law of God, and apart from an absolutely supernatural work of the grace of God, Nicodemus and all of his do-good religion is going to wind up directly in hell. I see the deadness of Nicodemus, the deadness of his religion. I see the deception of his religion. Nicodemus, as a Pharisee and a ruler in Israel, was a member of that council of 70 elders which led the people of God. A good Pharisee would have fasted at least 2 days a week, typically Tuesday and Thursday. A good Pharisee would have stood in public and made long prayers. A good Pharisee would not have even considered any social contact with a Gentile dog such as you and I. And he would not defile his testimony in any way. A good Pharisee would have been separated from their youth and trained in the doctrines of the law of the Pharisees. A good Pharisee would have memorized the first five books of the Bible. And if 613 laws and commandments were not enough, the Pharisees made up new rules and new regulations just in case God left something out. Now, I know that there was so much that was their traditions in that day, but when you see Nicodemus, Nicodemus was a lean, mean religious machine. And after all the niceties that he offered to Christ and all the protocol and protracted greetings and his tempered, humble behavior, the Lord Jesus looked at Nicodemus and said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus essentially looked at Nicodemus and said, Nicodemus, I don't care how religious you are, just as sure as there's a hell, you're just about to go there. And today there are multitudes that press towards the regions of the damned in absolute and total ignorance of what genuine Bible salvation really is. And while there are hypocrites, and while there are self-righteous pretenders that flourish on every hand, many are just simply deceived because they believe in their own mind they're a born-again child of God, and nothing you say or do could talk them out of that. Not everybody's hypocrites. By definition, a hypocrite has two parts to the definition. We hear the first part quite commonly, how a hypocrite is an actor in a play, someone pretending to be something they're not. But a hypocrite goes deeper than that. It's not only someone pretending to be something they're not. Are you with me? First of all, A, they're pretending to be something they're not for the purpose of covering up what they really are.
Yes, sir. Amen.
They're pretending to be something they're not for the purpose of covering up what they really are. That's not Nicodemus. And that's not most people in the Baptist church today. Nicodemus was simply ignorant. He had never been taught in all of his religious pharisaical upbringing. He did not understand the simple meaning of God's simple salvation. And you've heard my testimony I shared with you this past week in this pulpit. And as a young person, I was not a hypocrite. I was not pretending for one minute to be something just to cover up what I was. But I was so deceived all of those years in my sins, Miss Lori. I was absolutely convinced in my mind I was saved. Can you imagine the ignorance of a young man in Elkin, North Carolina, getting pulled over by the police? Got a big stuff in my car I shouldn't have had in my car. I get out looking like a rock star, my head tied up, old long hair tied back in a bandana, big old cross earring hanging down to my ear, and the police get me out in front of the car. And I looked at them, and honest for the Lord, I'm not just saying this to be funny. I looked at that officer and I said, I'll have you know I'm a born again child of God. I was that stupid. Don't laugh, some of you were too before you got saved. And there may be some more before this thing's over. I really thought I was saved. Why? Because I'm a Baptist. What do Baptists do? Baptists go to the altar. And as a 12-year-old boy, I went to the altar. I cried. I prayed. I got baptized. But it did not change my life. And therefore, I was not a born-again child of God. And just as sure as there's a hell, I was going to it. And so's Nicodemus. And in the presence of such profound ignorance, I sure do thank God for the preciousness of innocence. He wasn't trying to be something he wasn't. He thought he was something. That's where I was when God came and got me, where God came and got me and God saved me. Of all the wickedness, all the filth I'd been through in my life, all the things I'd done, I'd be ashamed for anybody to know about. In my heart, I was convinced I was saved. Somehow or another, I had developed the idea that when you get saved, that don't change your life or anything like that. It's just kind of like fire insurance. And you don't have to go to hell. And then if you mess up and you just go ahead and live any way you want to live, and then when you die, you can. God's kind of like a grandpa sitting on the throne, you know, leaning over on his cane, and all you got to do is just tell him you're sorry. Now, Brother Ed, that's what I thought. Nobody ever told me that. I heard fundamental preaching all my life, but you know what? My flesh had developed this idea inside of me, and I was convinced because that's what I thought. I was convinced that's what's true. I see the difficulty in facing reality. How difficult was it for this man of this stature, of this caliber, to face the fact that he's lost, to face the fact that he is unregenerate without God? In humility and simplicity, it should never make you mad for anybody in humility to help you and tell you something you didn't realize and you didn't understand. God help us. Sometimes we're too arrogant to learn. I want to have a teachable spirit. And if I'm wrong, Brother Ed, I want to learn what's right. I don't want to stay wrong. I don't want to be wrong. I want to learn what's right. But sometimes people paint themselves into a corner so much that they feel like that they're going to destroy everything if they have to turn around and change. And I see the difficulty of facing reality, but I see the desire for understanding. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus had a genuine desire to know the truth. When I see him say this to the Lord, there's no arrogance here. And brother, there's no argument here. He's not arguing with what Christ told him. He's not saying I'm right and you're wrong. He's saying I just don't understand. Did you know it's okay not to understand? That's all right if you don't understand. There's a whole lot of things I don't understand. But that's not an excuse to stay in ignorance. Three things I'll give you quickly. Salvation is not. Salvation is not educational indoctrination. Nicodemus had his belly full of that. Every possible advantage his religion could give him. And the sad reality was Nicodemus was L-O-S-T, lost. Nicodemus was saturated with carnal intellectual knowledge. And as important as raw truth may be, intellectual truth of historical facts and figures about Jesus will never replace the supernatural power of the gospel. Amen. Listen, if just knowing about Jesus makes you saved, I've been saved all my life. But just knowing about Jesus is not what makes you saved. What makes you saved is when God's man stands up full of the Holy Ghost of God, lays his ears back, drops a bottom plow, runs through your pea patch and inserts the seed of the Word of God. And it's the gospel of Christ, the seed of the Word of God, that gets in your heart and brings forth salvation. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And I've been ignorant of a lot of things, but I know this much. If it had took smarts to get saved, I'd still be lost. And I like what that old precious man of God from Jugtown, North Carolina said. He said, "I don't understand much about electricity. Brother Don, I don't know much about electricity, three-phase power. No, I can't even wire a three-way light switch." But just because I don't understand electricity don't mean I'm going to sit in the dark till I figure it out. I do know how to work a light switch. And you know what? The night God came to me in Holy Ghost conviction and saving power, I didn't understand a whole lot. I was dumb as a stump. But I knew this much. God was calling and I needed to get to Him. I needed to get to Him. I needed to get to Christ. Hey, listen, that's a pretty good thing to know, ain't it? As a matter of fact, the Word of God said the way of holiness, He's made a straight way. And the Word of God said God made it so simple a way for a man, though a fool, would not err therein. God made this thing simple enough. You ain't got to be smart to get saved. You ain't got to be rich either. And I'm telling you some things that ain't salvation. And one of them things is educational indoctrination. This modern day Calvinists, and they call them Reformed Baptists, and there is no such thing as a Reformed Baptist. There's always been Baptists. They were never part of the Reformation. But one of their things is that they believe all this emotional stuff is just emotionalism and flesh, and men ought not be emotional. Well, God gave you emotions. God gave you emotions, and I'll promise you, your emotions in subjection and submission to the Holy Spirit of God will always do right.
Thank you, Lord.
Yep, and for us, it'll always be in English.
Yes, sir. Praise you, Lord.
God will lead you to do right, and your emotions are okay. And if you need to cry, if you need to hold your hand up, if you ladies need to wave your hanky, if you need to squeal like a banshee bear, if God the Holy Ghost is in it, we'll cheer you on. There ain't nothing wrong with emotions, but I tell you something that's not salvation. Something that's not salvation is educational indoctrination, but emotional manipulation is not salvation either. As a 12-year-old boy, I had a highly elated emotional religious experience in a Baptist church that emphatically, dogmatically was not salvation. I got a preacher friend. I love him dearly. And he's got some things he's working through in his own heart and his own mind. And he's tried to convince me with everything in him that I got saved when I was 12 years old. You know why? Because it brings conviction on him to find out that I really wasn't saved when I was 12 years old, because he's trying to hang on to a profession at a much younger age when the fact is he got saved when God changed him, but he ain't really come to a place where he can just admit that. Emotional manipulation. We've produced generation after generation in the country we live in, they're entertainment junkies who are addicted and driven by hyper-emotionalism. They got to be entertained every minute, and it's running from one thing to another thing. But I'm going to tell you what, if you're going to know why and how you know you're saved, my salvation does not rely on an emotional experience I had, even though when I was 25 years old, or right at 25, sitting on a little raggedy couch in a single wide trailer, God birthed me into the family of God. And that night it was emotional. I was crying. I was broken in my heart. I was wanting to get to God. But I don't rely on that for knowing that I'm saved, that I'm born of the Spirit of God. I'm not going to preach this, but I'm going to give you this. You can write it down, brother. You can preach it later. God will give you a good message out of this. But I'm going to tell you three ways I know I'm saved. Number one, the Word of God, the work of Christ, and the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God tells me I'm saved. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And there's verse after verse in the Word of God that tells me that I can rely on that verse to know that I'm saved and not just some hokey emotional experience. I can know I'm saved by the work of Christ. Brother, you stirred my heart in Sunday school this morning. What are you talking about? The work of Christ. Everything about my salvation relies on what Christ did, not what I did. It wasn't how I prayed the prayer. It wasn't how I did this or how I did that or some other thing. But I'm going to tell you something. It's the work of Christ, and it's the witness of the Holy Ghost of God. I see a lot of folks stand up and try to talk about Jesus, and they try to talk about their salvation testimony, and they'll talk about Jesus, and it's just as empty, and it's just as dry, and there's just so nothing to it, and you just wish they'd just shut up and go on. But I'm going to tell you what the witness of the Holy Ghost is. God gave us a paraclete. He gave us a comforter. And what that paraclete does, and I may have explained this before, but I'll tell you again because I like it real good. It's like you being in court and being on trial, and your paraclete comes snaking his way through the courthouse and comes up to the judge, and you find out that his daddy's the judge, and that paraclete stands up and say, I just want to testify that everything that man's saying's the truth. That's what I desire when I stand in this pulpit. There be a witness of the Holy Ghost of God that'll stand up in your heart and say, what that man's saying's truth. That's one way I know I'm saved. It's when I tell what God did for me and testify the saving grace of God. The paraclete stands up and waves his hand and said, what he's saying's true. In Wilkesboro, North Carolina, several years ago, my wife and I went into a meeting, and one of the most celebrated Southern Baptist evangelists in America stood on that platform that night. And he said two things that I'll never get over, brother. The first thing he said was, if you've ever doubted your salvation, you're lost. What? If you've ever doubted your salvation, you're lost. I'm thinking, what? What? I do remember in the scripture when John the Baptist was sitting in prison, discouraged, disheartened, and the Lord Jesus was working miracles, and John had been the one that stood there and saw the Lord Jesus come out on the banks of the muddy Jordan River and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the Lord Jesus came down to be baptized, and John said, no, Lord, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, no, that it might fulfill all righteousness. And John baptized the Son of God and saw the Spirit as a dove descending upon him. And now John's sitting in a jail cell somewhere in darkness and despair, and he's hurting in his heart. And John tells his disciples, go ask Jesus, are you the one, or do we look for another? Well, if you've ever doubted, you're in pretty good company. I'm sorry, but that man's messed up. And the second thing he said, if you prayed the prayer wrong, you're lost. I'm telling you, if I said his name, brother, you'd know who I'm talking about. One of the most celebrated Southern Baptist evangelists in America. If you prayed the, he confused everybody from there to Goobertown, Arkansas. Confused them. Confused as a termite in a yo-yo of unscriptural, unethical, undoctrinal things. Tell somebody if you didn't pray the prayer. What prayer are you talking about? The prayer. Salvation's by grace through faith, not a prayer. Amen. That tells me that man, as one of the most celebrated evangelists in America, does not understand God's salvation. That don't mean he's lost. But it sure does mean he ain't qualified to help much anybody else. What are you talking about, Brother Mike? I'm talking about some things that are not salvation, and emotional manipulation is not salvation. And I saw at the end of that service that night, he gave an altar call, and you had people running to that altar and weeping and crying because they'd been doubting whether they're saved or not. Some of them been to that altar because I had a young preacher boy, not part of my youth group. Brother Jeff called me, young preacher, man full of God, loved God. He pastored, been pastoring for years now, and he heard that mess, and he called me on the phone, and he said, Brother Mike, would you pray for me? He said, the devil's absolutely wearing me out because I can't remember what I prayed when I got saved. God help us. I'm telling you, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with religion in America when men depend on this emotional manipulation to try to make converts. I'm through. We're going to go to the house, finally. One more thing that ain't Bible salvation, and that's legalistic intimidation. Legalistic intimidation. I'm telling you today, the letter of the law has got no mercy. It's not going to show any mercy because it don't have any mercy. And Nicodemus has gone as far as the law is going to let him go. Nicodemus is as close to God as he's ever going to get according to the righteousness which is in the law. But he's still got no peace, no joy, and no satisfaction. And today I find there's absolutely multitudes of well-meaning people, well-meaning Baptists, well-meaning Pentecostals, well-meaning non-denominational folks. I mean just plain simple folks that have strive and they work to conform to their own religious set of rules and regulations. And whatever they think it means to be holy, they're doing their best to be holy. And whatever they think it means to be a Christian, they're doing whatever they think it means to be a Christian. And whatever it means to be right with God, they're doing everything they can to be right with God. But I sure am thankful that the Lord Jesus came to me, and the Lord Jesus gave me the faith to trust Him. He gave me the repentance in my heart. It was all a work of God inside me. And when I stand before God one day and I get to rejoice and worship among the holy angels of God and I get to worship at the throne of God, it won't be because of something I did or some Baptist rules and regulations, because we did this and we don't do that and we do some other thing. It'll be by the grace of God or it won't be at all. Grace, unmerited love and favor. My wife and I was in a hotel in Oklahoma a few months ago, and there was a little old girl working cleaning them rooms, and God gave us such a heart for that young lady cleaning those rooms. And I realized she was working hard, probably wouldn't get paid much more than minimum wage. But one day God put it in my heart, and God had blessed us, and it was a big meeting, a good church that was good to us. And I walked by that young lady one day and I gave her a piece of money. Gave her a piece of money. She wrote us a letter. She wrote us a letter. It's in that little red box on the kitchen table. I get it out every once in a while, look at it. And she said, "Thank you so much. You don't know what this means to me." And she said, "But I didn't deserve it." Glory to God, what a picture of the grace of God. We didn't deserve it, but God sent His only begotten Son to die for us and to give His life and be the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Yep, emotional manipulation ain't going to get it. Educational indoctrination ain't going to get it. And legalistic intimidation ain't going to get it. I met a young man in another state. This young man, when I met him, was pastor of a Baptist church, an independent King James Bible-believing Baptist church. And at the end of the story, this young man's a pervert, lost, unregenerate, without God, demon-possessed. I confronted him, and I told him those things. And he said, "Preacher, I got some problems." And when that thing was over, that young man looked at me and he said, "Brother," he said, "I've known for a long time I was in trouble. But," he said, "I felt like as long as I was pastoring that church, that would help me keep my flesh in check and constrain me that I would not do the things that my vile flesh wanted to do." Brother, he thought there was some benefit and the rigor of the rules and the regulations of pastoring a Baptist church that somehow would remedy his problem. And I'll promise you that your spiritual problems will be solved by none other than the grace of God. God gives me time and gives me opportunity, I will preach on hell. But did you know that fear hath torments? Perfect love casteth out fear.
That's right.
Brother, It is impossible, based on the precepts of God's word, you can't make somebody scared enough to get saved. That's not how salvation works. Salvation is a supernatural revelation. It's a supernatural invitation, and it is a supernatural transformation. How are you going to scare somebody enough? And I hear preachers say this, and I hear them say this, and they mean well. Sister Sheila, I know they mean well. They say, well, you just need to get saved. Goody, goody. Fellas, I'll close your eyes real quick. All right, now, ladies, y'all go ahead and have a baby for us. I'll close my eyes while you do it. Are you with me? That don't mean you can't have a baby, but you ain't going to have one right now just because the preacher told you to. And you ain't going to get saved just because the preacher tells you to. You've got to have a divine invitation from the blessed Holy Ghost of God. You see, what we've done in modern day churches, we've left the Spirit of God out of the whole deal.
You're right.
That's why we're in the mess we're in. That's why we're in the place we're in. And that's why some of you old timers got snow in your hair are rejoicing in the fact that God would be good enough to grace us with His holy presence, because you know and understand, apart from the presence of the Spirit of God, we're here in vain.
Amen.
If Nicodemus could be this dead, if Nicodemus could be this deceived, and if Nicodemus could have this degree of difficulty, is it any wonder Baptist churches sit packed full of good moral individuals who are L-O-S-T, lost?
Amen.